already. My goodness. Where did it go? What did you do this summer that made it go so quickly? As all of you are gathering around, just think about, I know you don't want to think about what's happening in the fall, but how many of you are have started classes already? Yeah? Really? Okay. How's that feel? Does it feel good to be back in school again? Yeah? Yeah? Okay. How many of you have finished all your vacationing and you're done for now? Yeah, that's it? Okay, no more vacations? All right. Vacation? What's a vacation, right? Some of us didn't have a vacation this summer. Well, this summer has been a really eventful. I've enjoyed it, even though I didn't do too much vacationing, partly because of the highlights of the Olympics. The Olympics were wonderful. To tell you the truth, I haven't really paid attention to the Olympics for the last 12 years. Part of that is because declining health, I'm not as interested in. You know, every time I used to watch the Olympics when I was a kid, I used to get out there and try to do all those Olympic activities. But since I hit my late 30s and since we started having kids, I haven't been as active physically, so I haven't been as interested in sports. But the Olympics were wonderful, weren't they? I mean, this was a very eventful Olympics in Beijing. From the American perspective, we saw Michael Phelps break every single gold medal standard possible. What is it? Eight medals, right? Eight gold medals, breaking Mark Spitz's 36-year-old record. But you know, he almost didn't do it. Which event did he almost not come in first? Yeah, all right. You know yourself good. We could see Sunday school will be. I mean, Christian education will be fine. Everyone knows they study hard. So Joe and Thomas and Maria and Alan and John, I think we're gonna have a great CE this year. Okay, so he going back to Michael Phelps, it was that 100-meter butterfly, right, where he hit a wall. He needed to overcome that one little hurdle, and he did it by a photo finish. But if he had not won that award, he would have only been tied with Mark Spitz, but he broke through it. He broke through that wall. So today I want to talk about the wall for many reasons, because for our church right now, especially during this period of time, we've gone through the transition and we're going to hit a place where I think we're all going to hit walls. But just to give you a sense of what that means, hitting the wall, there are other examples in our lives where we hit walls. Any of you are marathon runners? All right. Yes, Todd, I believe that. Former. I'm talking about present, current. Okay. Yeah, so you know what the wall is. I was told that if you're a marathon runner, when you hit around mile 20, you hit a wall where you sort of suddenly all your energy is gone and you just have to get through it in order to do the remaining 5 or 6 miles, right? So there's this wall where you're going great and then you hit, boom, a spot where all your energy is drained. You start to getting emotionally depressed and everything just falls apart on you. So marathon runners have to hit that wall and get through it, right? So that's an example. None of us except for Todd, are marathon runners, so I'm not sure you can really relate to that. Here's another one. What's your other personal wall? Here you are playing Mario Kart, okay, on the Wii. You got new Mario Kart system. I do this not as much as I used to because I haven't overcome my wall, but here's the example. You start Mario Kart Wii, you can play online and play the people around the entire world. So it's like a Mario Kart Olympics where you can play the world. Right, so when I'm playing it, you know, most of us get started, we get used to it so that we can at least get good at it. So I'm playing it without going online, and I'm doing great. You know, I'm just beating everybody. All those computer players are, you know, they're just not as good. I'm developing skills because, you know, we had to make that transition from the keypad to the steering wheel. It's very hard. That's actually a very difficult transition. All right, so here I am driving the steering wheel, driving the Mario Kart Wii whenever I get a chance, when Nathaniel and Benji let me use the Wii, and I'm doing great. And I say, I'm ready to conquer the world. So I go online, and I start playing international opponents. And it seems to be going fairly well for a little while. And then there's this one little kid from Japan. And here I am racing around, and I cannot defeat that guy. I go on and on and on, and for hours and hours I cannot defeat that guy. And my points are dropping, because not only can I not defeat him, I'm not finishing the top three anymore. So I hit a wall, and I have not overcome that. But is that something that you've experienced? Mario Kart's not? Oh, okay. All right. Okay, so how many of you are entering high school juniors? All right, high school juniors, oh, raise your hands high. Okay, this is your war year. Okay, all right, this is the year of your war. Because first of all, you've got your parents behind you saying, jayo, 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 again and again and again, right? Because that's what your parents are doing. Hurry, hurry, prepare for this. Don't forget that. Don't forget to take your test. Don't forget to pay for this. It goes on. And here you are, you're trying your best to keep up, and then you, and then comes the spring semester, and you, that often becomes a war year. Smack. And it just, you lose your energy, you lose your focus, and it becomes very, very difficult. So those of you who are high school seniors, I think you might relate to that. But those of you who are juniors, be prepared. This is the war year. Okay, any other walls? Any of you are young couples without kids? Yeah, okay. You know, here comes the wall. You get married, that's cool. Everything's fun because you can still hang out late. Because you have no responsibilities. You can stay up until 11 o'clock every time there's a Grace Lynn Fellowship and just hang out with everybody because that's, you know, that's fine. And then comes baby number one and everything changes. Everything. Everything. I mean everything. You can't hang out late with your peers who don't have children anymore. You just can't do it because the baby's screaming and crying. In fact, depending on how annoying your baby is, it's not fun to bring your baby to Grace Lynn Fellowship. It really is. Wait a minute, has that happened yet? Any of you brought babies to Grace Lynn Fellowship? Okay, wait till you get that stage. Another wall right there. And then the intimacy that you have with your peers starts to change because you just can't spend as much time with your peers who have no kids. And furthermore, your intimacy with your spouse changes. You know, before the baby, you're having fun every night. You're going out for dinner. You're just enjoying each other. Just looking at each other's eyes every night, glowing. I love you. I love you. I love you. And then a baby comes, and then there's another person in the picture, and you can't do that anymore because when the husband says to the wife, "I love you, and I want to have a good time with you tonight," the wife says, "No, I got to take care of the baby. Why don't you help feed the baby?" And then everything changes. There's another wall, and that's a 24, 25 year wall, depending on how many kids you have. Okay. Well, that's not too bad. 25 years in one's lifetime, that's about a third to one quarter of your life. So if you spend a third to one quarter of your life raising kids, that's not such a bad wall. It's okay. In retrospect, looking at the larger picture. But nevertheless, oh, I heard someone say it sucks. Try to have a good attitude, okay, whoever said that. Try to see this as a positive thing. Okay. But that's going to happen. I mean, these are inevitable. We hit walls. We face obstacles. And we're always trying our best to deal with it. When you hit and churches can hit walls too. We've been going through, whenever I've been preaching, and this is, I don't know if Josh does this on purpose, did it on purpose, but I've been telling my friends that I'm preaching out of Joshua because it's a wonderful passage about transitioning, right? And churches who are going through transitions can look at Joshua as an excellent guide. And then, of course, Joshua goes and preaches on Timothy. So I don't really know what the intent behind that is. Maybe someone can talk to Joshua about that. But in any case, for today, I want to look at Joshua chapter 6. Because I think our church is at a point in our experience where we are going to hit a wall. Churches hit walls. Whenever churches transition into new leadership, something will happen. Okay? Let me see where I can do this. Okay. So here we have the people of Israel crossing the Jordan. Okay, we saw that happening in chapters 2-5. Okay. They entered the promised land, the land that God has promised them, the land flowing with milk and honey. The land, you know, it's just wonderful, just having arrived and crossing that Jordan River. And it's tempting to think that we've arrived. Look, we've finished our transition. Pastor Tim and Penny are now satisfied and happy in Taiwan. They probably sweated through the summer and now are starting to get some coolness, cool air. But for us, we just went through a really busy summer with all kinds of activities, with summer missions, with the vacation Bible school and the transitioning of the leadership. So it's tempted now at this point to think, that's it. We've arrived. Everything's okay. But actually, it is not. Both the people of Israel and our church are going to hit a wall. In the experience of the people of Israel, it's the wall of Jericho, the city of Jericho. For us, who knows? It might be the first thing that doesn't go right under our new pastor's leadership. Maybe Pastor Josh makes a big, big mistake. That's going to be a big wall that he'll hit. It might be a member among us who is not convinced that Josh should have been the next pastor. It might be a tragedy or something seemingly random event that leaves a bad taste in our mouths. It can be scary when we hit that wall. But be prepared. It's going to happen. For Israel, this wall is the wall that surrounds the city of Jericho. And just to give you a little background before we look at the wall further, there's very little known about the city of Jericho. Some archaeologists think that they may have uncovered the remains of that city. It wasn't a large city by modern standards, of course, but nor can we tell whether it was really truly a wicked and evil city. There's no clear evidence. There's no evidence that it was like Nineveh or Sodom and Gomorrah. All we know was that it was the first obstacle for Joshua and the people of Israel in their efforts to capture, to conquer the land that God promised them. It was the first obstacle to actually entering the promised land and taking possession of it. It was literally the wall that Israel had to overcome in order to seize the land. Now Joshua had already known a little bit about the city of Jericho because earlier in the book of Joshua he sent two spies into the city. And he did some research and investigation. And Rahab the prostitute, if you recall that story, housed and protected these two spies. And she secured a promise from them that she and her family would be spared when Israel conquered the city in chapter 2. So let's take a look at this chapter now together and see exactly what God has done. Let's start with verse 12 of chapter 6. I want to make sure I'm correlating with everyone here. Oh no, my fish fell. Okay, so Joshua chapter 12, chapter 6, verse 12. Okay. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. See, God had earlier already given him instructions about how to conquer this city, how to defeat the Jericho, the people who live in Jericho. So the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets, went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and their rear guard followed the ark of the Lord. So you can see this procession. You have soldiers in the front, soldiers in the back, and the ark in the middle. Okay? And as they were walking, the trumpets kept sounding. So on the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to camp. And they did this for 6 days. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city seven times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city seven times. The seventh time around, when the priests sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble to it, on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." Now, this is a fairly long instruction. The Lord says, "Shout," and then blah, 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 blah. It's like one of those commercials with the disclaimers. It's just too much. But anyway, keep that in mind. There's a lot going on here. So in verse 20, the trumpets sounded, the people shouted. We don't know what they said. They just shouted, and they went, "Ah!" Who knows? And at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed, and every man charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with a sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Now this is a tough passage, because when we look at this passage, it's about God ordering the people of Israel to kill men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. This is a tough passage. I am not going to spend too much time today talking about that, because hopefully this may be one of the passages that the adult Christian education class looks at when it comes to controversial Bible passages. Because there's a big question here. Does God actually permit massacres of people? Is this what God allows? And if God does allow this, this makes it hard for you and me as Christians to bear witness to Jesus Christ. You know why? Because for thousands of years, the church has interpreted this passage to mean that we can go out and kill Muslims. We can go out and conquer people of other cultures and then force them all to... Like, for example, there was a time when many, many African Christians converted, they would be christened. They would be given a Christian name. So instead of calling themselves Barack Obama, they'd be something like George is not a Bible name. Samuel Israel, something like that. So what would happen is that missionaries would go to another country, and once a child is born or once a person converts, they would give him a Christian name, so to speak. So is this the kind of God that we worship, who goes everywhere around the world in Christ's name and hacks away at those who refuse to believe, or forces people to change completely from what they used to have? That's a tough question, and I hope that you and I will prayerfully think about that, because it's an important issue about how people perceive our faith and perceive us. But for now, what I'd like for us to do as we look at this passage, okay, is not to think so much about us as Christians hitting a wall and conquering, although that's one of the ways we will want to look at it. I want to first do a gut check before we look at what happens after conquering the wall. The gut check is this: am I a wall builder? It's too easy to think that other people have walls and we have to knock them down. Other scenarios, like this community, all the idol worshipers, we have to knock down the walls of all the people who don't believe in Jesus Christ so that they can know Jesus Christ. But look at ourselves first. Look at me first. Am I a wall builder? Am I one who tends to erect walls? And the answer to that is, yes, I am. Because it is natural to build walls. Building walls is something that every human does. Think about it. The people in China built the Great Wall of China. And you saw that at the Olympic ceremony, how they tried to change that image during the opening ceremony, where they did this marvelous visual presentation of the Great Wall of China, and then it came down in the middle, because the Chinese leaders wanted to tell the world that we do not want to be perceived as people who are isolated from the rest of the world. We want the walls to come down. But it's natural. All of us build walls around us. I mean, we tend to find our close friends and our relatives and just hang out together. That's just normal. When you go to school, the cliques that form are just little walls, little Jerichos everywhere. It's normal, because as friends, we find it more comfortable to be with people that we know and we like, that we get along with. So during break times, when you hang out in high schools, in our schools, high school, middle school, or colleges, wherever you are, who do you hang out with during your free times? All right, think about it. Even here at church, during the break time, who do you usually hang out with? Okay. It's not easy. Without realizing, we tend to exclude newcomers or people who we don't know very well, and that's normal. Okay. What about whenever we gather in groups that include some newcomers, very often the conversations are about things that the people in the group like to talk about. Like when I'm talking with junior high school kids sometimes, especially boys, it's hard to talk about anything but computer games. And, you know, I can get along. I can do that. That's fun. But if there's nothing else that they talk about, anyone who's not interested in computer games can't be part of that conversation, right? I remember, you know, there was this church that we used to go to that was in San Francisco, really nice church, a nice church with lots of strong leaders. But every single one of the English men, the men in the English ministry, grew up together. They were all there in the 30s to 50s, and they all grew up together in San Francisco. And you know, in San Francisco, how many high schools are there where all the Chinese guys go to? Two, right? What are their names? Low and Galileo. Okay, some of you know. I tried this at another church and they didn't know. And what happens is that here I am with the men's fellowship there, and we're sitting down, and there's no program, so we're just trying to hang out with each other. And the conversation eventually always turns into, hey, remember the high school prom? Hey, remember that girl? And this, hey, remember when we did this and that activity? Remember when we bombed the men's bathroom? And you know, they talk about these type of things that I cannot relate to, because I went to high school in New York City. But because these folks are so tight with each other, There's no way that I can feel comfortable when they keep talking about bombing bathrooms, the girls' bathroom in high school. You know, that's something which I can relate to if I were surrounded by my high school friends from New York, but not here, not Galileo or Lowell. So that's another example of how we ought tend to naturally build up walls. And today, we see this in bigger scenarios, racial barriers, glass ceilings or bamboo ceilings. There are walls that prevent us from getting to know each other, from getting to grow, from becoming the best that God wants us to be. And when my nation and my church builds walls, same things happen. So ask yourself, are you building a wall? And if you are, maybe this passage is telling you that God needs to break that down. So here we have the wall of Jericho and the people of Israel circling the wall. Once for the first 6 days, and 7 times on the seventh day. And the people of Israel did not collapse the wall. They did nothing to break the wall down. You notice that? They just did this ridiculous thing of circling around. And if you think about it, that is kind of silly, right? And maybe God does call us to do silly things that we don't realize are going to happen. But I can imagine, here I am, buffed up, a warrior in the army, saying, I'm training hard, I'm going to polish my knife, I'm going to learn how to hack at people. I'm ready to get all my military technology together, break down this wall. I've got my ramp. I've got my boulders. I'm ready to tear this wall. I'm ready for a fight. I'm ready to shoot. I'm ready to go get some blood. I'm ready. And these are warriors, right? This is what they're thinking. They're training really hard, right? And then God tells them, no, you're just going to walk around 7 times and shout. And imagine what that feels like, right? So sometimes, When God calls us to hit the walls that are in front of us, our obstacles, He asks us to do it in very strange and obscure ways. Sometimes it's not about what's normal, what everyone expects. Sometimes it might be just going around in circles. And sometimes being in the church, doing work in the church, is like going around in circles. Sometimes it feels like we're just doing this every single week. Why are we just doing this every single week and nothing new ever happens? And there's nothing exciting. It's so boring. Oh, man, those junior high school kids. That's their favorite word, boring. So, you know, when that happens, I think the lesson that we can learn from here is maybe God uses that to tear down walls. Maybe this is how God changes things. Not through our efforts, but He does something through the mundane things, the crazy, the silly things in life, through the boring things that we do. So maybe that's how God tears down walls. So maybe all we got to do is just be obedient and just try to follow through. So when the walls collapsed, and think about this, the hard part comes. So here we are, this church here, where the crossings, we are now at a place where there's this obstacle in front of us, and God collapses the obstacle, and we can go in now. What do you do after the walls collapse? What happens? It's very, very, very tricky, because when walls collapse, the outcomes are not always good. Remember back in 1989? Oh, some of you weren't born yet, sorry. Sorry about that. But if you were alive in 1989, and maybe you were a toddler, there was a historic event in Berlin. What happened? Who took it down? The Germans. Oh, right, history majors, go for it. Now, that was a significant event because it signified the end of the Cold War, a Cold War in which millions of people were negatively affected between World War II to 1989, a horrendous period of time where Soviet Union and the United States were basically bulking up their nuclear arsenal and actually just, you know, playing mind games with each other, threatening to destroy the whole world with their nuclear weapons during the Cold War. During the Cold War, people were scared to death that some mistake might happen and that might trigger off a whole this destruction of all the great civilizations of the world through nuclear attacks. But with the collapse of the wall, everyone was rejoicing because they thought the Cold War was over, that there's no longer a need to constantly bulk up and try to threaten each other. But after the Cold War ended, new developments occurred. Now we have terrorism. Okay. Now we have rogue states, rogue nations. So whenever wars break down, that's not the end of the story. When wars collapse around in our church, or let's say we pass this first obstacle, this first trial period, be prepared, because this is when you and I need to make some important decisions, really important decisions. Okay? And one of the important decisions that we need to make is whether or not we are going to give to God what belongs to God and be obedient. Because what often happens is when God does something wonderful for you, say that for some whatever reason, you get into the college, your dream college. Let's say you're a senior in college. And once you get in, this barrier of college admission is done with. But what's next? What do you do? Well, I think the passages tells us something, and I have to be very careful here, because I'm not saying that when you go into, let's say you go to the college of your dreams, that you go in there and you kill every man and woman, and young and old, and cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Okay, I think that's a little bit extreme, but if you want to interpret the Bible that way, I think some people would do that. But no. Let me back up and think about it. I think the meaning here is not literally killing, at least for us. The meaning is, how do you symbolically devote to God what belongs to God? So let's say the walls collapse. So what do you do next? The next thing, I believe this passage tells us, is it's time to devote to God what belongs to God. To give back to God, to sacrifice to God what belongs to God. So when God does something good for you, like tear down this big obstacle in your life, the easiest thing to do is just say, yay, come in and just enjoy it. But the hard thing to do is to be obedient to God's voice when He says, this belongs to God. You need to devote it to God. That's hard. It's a hard, hard thing to do. Because let's say that our church actually builds that new building. We're talking about building a brand new church building, sanctuary, right? And right now there are a lot of obstacles to doing that. It's very hard because of all kinds of reasons. But let's say that by some miracle, God breaks down all those obstacles and allows us to build a brand new sanctuary and new building. What do we do then? I think it's at that point where we've got to figure out, what is God telling us to do? What do we devote to God and what we do not devote to God? Otherwise, we might wind up killing each other and fighting over the spoils of the broken down wall. So I want you, brothers and sisters, to listen carefully to this passage, because we're now at a point in this church's life, especially for the crossings, where we have crossed over Jordan symbolically, but now we're entering this new land, and there are obstacles in the way. Whether you belong to Merge or middle school or whatever group you're part of, we collectively need to be careful, to be aware, to be alert, and to be obedient to what God's called us to. So, if this passage teaches us anything, I hope it teaches us this takeaway, that whatever happens in the future, however God breaks down those obstacles, that you and I will commit ourselves to listening to God carefully, to making sure that we continue to devote to God what belongs to God. Okay? And in the process, something wonderful can happen. In this case, Rahab, the prostitute, and her family were spared. Why is that so good? Because Rahab, a prostitute, probably morally ambivalent compared to other people in Jericho, why was she spared? Well, it's hard to answer that question too. Maybe controversial Bible passages will be another class where we talk about that. But one thing I can tell you for sure, Rahab was an ancestor for King David, King Solomon, and Jesus. So God spared Rahab for a purpose. Maybe it was because of Rahab that God had a reason to give to us Jesus Christ. I don't know. But I do want one thing for sure for us to keep in mind, that in the end, whatever you take away from will always be much better than grabbing it for yourself. So I challenge you, brothers and sisters, as we face this wall ahead of us, to turn to the Lord, to be attentive to what He is calling us to do, to go to Christian education class so we can understand these controversial passages, and then pray hard that in your heart, when the exciting things occur in your life, that you will be ready to give to God what belongs to God. It's so tempting to just keep it for yourself. But let's try our best together, shall we? Let's pray. We thank You, God, for opportunities to grow in our lives, to become deeper in our faith and to grow deeper in our faith. And we know that throughout our Christian walk, there will be obstacles. There will be walls. So I pray that this lesson here would show us that we need to check ourselves carefully. Are we actually people who erect walls, or do we allow God to tear these walls down? And secondly, help us to be ready to, after the walls collapse, to give those things that belong to you to you, and trust that you know the best for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.